stamp into your path this past week. We have started the new year with a new challenge called 5-1-1. It is a challenge to the church that we might spend every day in God's Word. It's three-dimensional. The 5 and 5-1-1 stands for a challenge to be in God's Word at least 5 days a week. I hope all seven, but a minimum of five. The 1 stands for finding 1 day a week to get with a spouse or a friend, an accountability partner, and talk about what God is showing you in His Word, and that you find another day to get with family, whether that's family under one roof or family online or FaceTime, whatever you got to do to talk about what God is doing in your family and in His Word. Hopefully we'll get out today, depending on how long ago we may be snowed in, but we'll get to watch the Dallas Cowboys on the big screen, so all is good, right? Don't worry about what's going on outside. Let's worry about what's going on inside. Turn to our theme verse, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. We looked at it last week, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua, as I told you last week, he lived differently, even among the people of Israel. It wasn't that he just lived different from the world. He even lived different than a lot of people do in the family of faith. They all were called of God. They were supposedly the children of God. But most were living like most people do. They were living according to their flesh, according to what they saw with their eyes, what they were experiencing in life, but not Joshua. Joshua had a secret sauce, if you will, about the way he lived life. He let the Word of God guide him, not giants in the land, not challenges in his path, but exactly what God said is all he needed to hear, and that's how he lived his life. Matter of fact, in Joshua 1:8, he says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You'll meditate on it day and night." How did we do last week? Did we spend at least 5 days a week last week meditating on the Word, looking into God's Word? Did we reflect on it as we laid our head down every night? God, what did you show me? God, again, what did I see in your Word today? That was the secret for Joshua. And we need a Joshua generation. Moses brought the law. Joshua brought a life that lived according to the Word of God. There is a big difference. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say that if you will do that, if you will meditate on God's Word day and night and be careful to do all that is in it, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Book after book after book has been published about how to live a successful Western civilization life. But one book has been given to us that truly leads to a life of success. It's this holy book, God's holy word, to you and to me. That word success, we saw last week, doesn't mean a bigger bank account. It doesn't mean a promotion at work. It doesn't mean a date to the prom. It means success is being able to see what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with, and know how to take the next step because God has given me wisdom. God has given me a light to my path. I know where to go. I can be successful in this moment, in this decision, in this challenge, because God's Word is truth, and it's the lamp to my path. If you want to be successful in 2024, it will be proportionate to the time you spend in God's Word. Let me show you why. Last week, we saw, as we kicked off the series, the challenge of being in God's Word. How the enemy is always attacking at that front and trying to keep us out of the Word, because if he keeps us out of the Word, he robs us of our advantage. I want you to see the advantage of being in God's Word every single day. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a verse maybe you've memorized. Some of you coming up through Awana, I promise you memorize this verse. You'll be very familiar with the words of this verse, but are you living the truth of this verse? Take a look at it. For the Word of God, the Word of God, he draws their attention to their advantage. It is the Word of God. Why is the Word of God an advantage in our day? Look at it. Because it is living, it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The writer of Hebrews just showed us three advantages to being in God's Word. The first, look at the first word. The Word of God is what? Living. Take a look at that word, living. Do you ever feel dead inside? You ever feel blah? Feel lifeless? You ever wake up and, yeah, you love God, but your love for God is kind of diminished or stale? It's easy to get there. Matter of fact, outside of the Word of God, you will always get there. It is life-giving. You ever have a desire to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing? You ever have a desire to do nothing related to the things of God but everything else? Well, that is because of an absence of God's Word. It's interesting that Jesus said that he came for a reason. He came not just to give us eternal life. If you've grown up in a Baptist church or in most of churches in America today, you hear the gospel preached that Jesus came so that your sins could be forgiven and you could spend eternity with him. And that is true. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. But Jesus said something very powerful in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He starts in that verse. He gives us this truth. He says, you need to know something. There is an adversary to your life. There is one who comes, the thief. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You know that. You've probably memorized it. And then he goes on to say, but I have come. Jesus said, this is why I've come. This is why I left heaven. This is why I came to this earth, not just to give you eternal life, but that you might have, what's the word he uses? Abundant life. The Lord wants you, yes, to live with him forever, not be separated in your sin. That's a beautiful thing called eternal life. But God wants you to live that experience every day that you live. That's called abundant life, a life full. And the only way you can experience that is through the Holy Spirit and through his Holy Word. His Word is living. Too many Christians today settle for the God of eternal life, but they miss out on the God of abundant life. We're thrilled when we hear the gospel preach, oh man, my sins can be forgiven. We're thrilled to know we won't spend eternity in hell. And yet we settle for a life full of hell on earth because we're not living in the lordship of Christ and in the power of his living word. That word for living in the Greek means to literally infuse his person. It is to be filled with this person of Christ, the holiness of God, and his life in me. We can know Jesus as Savior, but not know him as the living word in our daily life. Again, that Greek word literally means that God is infusing into us his self-existent life. The one who died for our sins, rose from the dead, is the very one who lives in me. And not only did he give me his living presence, the Holy Spirit, he also gives me his living word. John chapter 6, verse 63, you can write it in your notes, says this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus taught us a powerful truth there. The only way you're going to experience abundant life, it has to come from the Spirit of God who lives in you. And know that there's nothing in you, your flesh, that can profit. I'm going to prove that to you in just a moment in a very unique way. Hang on to that truth. The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I have spoken to you, underline this. Jesus was telling them, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are what? Life. Life is not found in this lifetime. Life is found in his person and in his word. And the enemy knows that to be true. And if he wants to rob you of an abundant life, he has to rob you of living in the power of the Holy Spirit and also living in his holy word. It's that simple. He did it to Adam and Eve. He's going to do the same thing to you and me. He tried to do the same thing to Jesus, and we'll see that in just a moment. But what we try to do is we try to get an abundant life in this flesh. We try to live like everybody else. We try to live for what is desirable to our eyes and what we desire in our flesh. And instead of that giving us life, it destroys our life. How many of you know somebody today who is suffering right now because of their destructive choices? Because they decided they were going to live outside of God's design, they were going to do it their way, and you are watching their life fall apart. That may even be a mirror you're looking into. That may be you this morning, or you who are viewing online. And our life unravels, as we saw last week, because he is the one that keeps us together, but apart from him and apart from his word, life falls apart. Spirit of God guides us into all truth, which leads us to an abundant life. And that guidance comes from his living, life-changing word and the Holy Spirit that shepherds our step-by-step journey. If we aren't in the word, we're in the flesh. If we are in the flesh, we're either in trouble or we're heading for it. 511 challenge is to get us to get back to the one thing God has given us for life abundant. His person and his word. If you go back into Hebrews again, looking, he gives us three reasons, three advantages to being in the word of God every day. To meditate on it day and night, to let it be a part of who we are. For number one, it is alive. It is God's living power in us. And that's really what he highlights in the second piece. He says it's living and it is active. If you dig that word out in the Greek, it literally is a word, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, energies. It's where we get the word energy. It is a beautiful picture. When they heard that word in the Greek, they said, God's word is our energy. Way before Red Bull, the word of God. Red Bull, it gives you wings to fly for about 15 minutes, and then you have about a six-hour crash. Have you learned this? That's why we have to keep drinking it by the six-pack. It doesn't last. It gives you a high for a moment. It may give you wings for a little bit, but then you become irritable and crashing down. This word here is an energy unlike any energy drink you could ever experience on this planet. It's a picture of this new engine that's now living in us. You see, here's the beautiful thing about our Redeemer. Not only did he purchase for us a new destiny, but he also provided for us the advantage of a new engine. The Bible says, for those who are in Christ, they're a new creation, and all things are new. Not only where I'll go one day when I die, that's a new place. I was destined for hell in my sin. In Christ, I now have a new destiny called heaven. Not only did I get a new purpose, no longer do I live for me. Not only do I seek my kingdom first every day, but I seek his kingdom. I serve a king. I have a new glorious purpose. But I also have a new engine. An engine I never had before. You see, before I had my flesh, and my flesh was the engine that drove this car. And that engine, it could run, and it could run fast, and it could run hard, and it could run stupid. Just like yours. And then entered Christ. He gave me a new engine. He filled me with his spirit. I was spiritually born again. And now I had the ability to walk this life, not in my own strength, but in his power. Here's the problem. The problem is what you're about to see on this screen. I grew up, I was the Fred Flintstone generation. You ever seen this show? Young people, you seen this show? It's good stuff. Ageless, timeless. Great vitamins, by the way. Anybody on the Fred Flintstone vitamin plan? Great vitamins. Terrible theology. What do you mean, terrible theology? Well, this video clip will get running. You know, Fred, here he is picking up his family. Here he is going off to work every day. Here's Fred. He's going to take his family to church even when it's snowing outside and it's 4 degrees. God bless Fred. That part's cool. But notice Fred's power source for his car. Yeah, that is Western Christianity. What do I mean? Fred would get in his car. Fred would maybe head in the right direction. But the way that car moved was through Fred's own power. He was the engine. And that's what I did when I first got saved. I got rid of my old car. I jumped into this new car called Christianity, but I kept driving the car like I drove the first car. I kept trying to drive it faster for God, better for God. I tried not to drive it to the places I used to go to, and I started driving it to church. I started taking my life down this path that was better than where I had been. But I was like Fred Flintstone, and I was just pedaling faster for God. And there are a lot of people in this world today that are living Fred Flintstone theology. They're trying to go the right direction. They're trying to do the right thing. And they're trying to do it for God. But the problem is, that's the wrong engine. When I first got saved, I thought, I just got to do better. And man, I want to please God, and I want to live for God, and I want to do the right thing. And it was yabba dabba do. But that was the problem. It needed to be yabba dabba done. It needed to be what Paul learned. No longer can I live for God, but God has to live through me. I need to tap to the new engine, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His holy word. And this picture here in this word, active, is that picture that you have a new engine, a new power source, the one who lives in you and the living word that will empower you to live differently than you've ever lived before. No longer should it be yabba dabba do, but it should be yabba dabba you, Lord. Instead of our feet doing all the work, our own strength, let it be the power of the Lord through the power of His word in us. There's a third reason we need to be in the word. Because it is alive, it is our life, life-giving power. Because it is our engine, it is that energy that empowers us to live above this realm and above the power of sin. And the third reason, because it's our offensive weapon. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me show you the power of it. Go over to a familiar passage very quickly, and we'll close before we get 3 inches. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Very quickly, jump over to Ephesians. Paul's instructing the big C through these little C's how to live victoriously. And he tells them that they are to be strong. Watch this, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. A lot of people in their theology put a period there. A lot of people embrace that part of the verse and say, man, I got to be strong for God. That's Fred Flintstone. That's not what is written here. Matter of fact, Paul doesn't put a period. He keeps preaching. Look at it. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Yeah, you can pedal that car and you can go faster and you can do things in your own strength for a season and for possibly even a holy reason. But it will crash and break down on you every time because we can't do it in our strength. We have to do it in His. That only comes by being filled with His person. And it only comes by letting His word come alive in me and be that which empowers me to do what I cannot do in my own strength. Be strong, not like Fred Flintstone, strong in the Lord. Let Him be the one. I believe it was the prophetess, Carrie Underwood, who taught us, Jesus, take the wheel. Problem is, man, we're driving hard for God, man, and we're trying to do better, and we're trying this, and God, if you'll forgive me one more time, God, I'll keep it between the lines. I'll not go there again. God, I'll do better. You're driving the car in the wrong engine. You need to let Jesus be the one who fills you and let His word be the one that guides you. Go to verse 11. So he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he reminds him, you got to realize you got a battle going on. Your struggle, your war is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Paul reminds them, not only do you need to engage in this power, but you need to realize the present reality. You're at war. And because you are at war, because Satan is scheming on you, you better get ready every single day. Not just one day a week, the Lord's day. Every day is a battle. Every day you wake up, the enemy is scheming on you. And every day the enemy is coming after you. He doesn't stop. You're always at war. Now, the reality is, there are way too many believers who are living defeated lives. There are way too many believers who are losing the daily battles. So if God has given us the right equipment, if God has given us a new engine, if God is the one living in us or lives in us, why are we experiencing so much defeat? Because we're not living in the power of that engine and we're not letting the Word of God be the lamp and victory to our path. So look at verse 13 again. Look at what he says. Take up the full armor of God. You're either being defeated because you're not paying attention or you're not equipped for battle. You're waking up every day and you just go running out into your day and you think you got it and you can do this because we've done it before, but we keep getting the same result. Because we're like Fred Flintstone. We're doing it in our own strength, in our own way, and in our own desires. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. You can't stand firm in your faith if you aren't fully equipped. You have to take up all the armor of God, not some of the armor and not some of the time. But you have to take up all of the armor, all of the time, for all of his schemes. So look at the armor again. What are those pieces? Look at it. He now takes a picture of what they would have seen walking through their streets. The police force of that day, Roman soldiers, and they were always equipped from head to toe. You never saw a soldier without any piece of this armor. They were always fully equipped because they didn't know at any moment if those people in that city or in that country would turn on them. And so he uses this picture and he paints a physical reality into a spiritual reality. He says, therefore, stand firm, girding your loins with the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all that, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As he's teaching the church, they could see those physical pieces on a Roman guard and they could almost envision what that meant to them spiritually. That what Roman guards were doing in the physical realm, God had equipped them for a bigger battle and a bigger enemy, the schemes of the devil. That every day they could attach all the pieces with this belt of truth, that they had the truth of God's word. They had a breastplate that could guard their hearts. They didn't have to keep living for unholy things, but they could live in the power of God to experience righteousness. That they didn't have to be tossed here or there or pushed over, that they could stand strong in the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. That God had given them a shield to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. As you look at that armor, as you see those pieces, all of those first pieces of the armor that are described and defined were given to the believer to defend against the enemy's schemes. They were to protect. They were to defend. And no Roman soldier would ever have woken up for his daily duty and gone into it in his pajamas or his Levi's or his flip-flops. Every day the Roman soldier was serious about what was in front of him, and he always equipped himself with every piece of the armor. But the body of Christ, we go into battle every day without our equipment. And we wonder why we're being defeated. Well, he's not done. Go to verse 17. And now he talks about the last piece. The last piece. The first pieces were given to defend against the enemy. And there is one piece of the armor, one and only one, it's all you need, that defeats the enemy. It's offensive. The others are defensive. This one is the offensive weapon. Take a look at it. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All the other pieces are necessary to defend against the lies of the enemy and the schemes of the enemy. But there is a piece that God has given you that you are to take up daily, day and night. Why? Because we are at battle every single day, all day long. But the problem is, whenever the enemy comes attacking, and we go to pull the sword, we're empty-handed because we're not in the Word. There was a day, and every day Jesus walked on this planet, he was in the Word. Matter of fact, from his early childhood, he was in the Word. He had more wisdom than everybody on the planet by the age of 12. He lived by that wisdom every day because he was hiding God's Word in his heart every single day. And on the day that the Holy Spirit would launch his earthly ministry, he would come under the attack. Satan was bold enough to come after Jesus. And if he's going to come after Jesus, I promise you he's coming after you and me every single day as well. And here comes Satan. He tempts Jesus in all areas of sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Three different battles, three different attacks, all about what God's word has said. Because you see, the enemy understands if he can rob us of the truth of the word, he defeats us.
And can't you see Jesus under the first attack? Here comes Satan tempting him. And he says, whoa, whoa, time out, time out. Let me pull up my app. And he gets on his iPhone and he gets his YouVersion Bible out and he quotes a verse. He didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have an app. Do you know what he had? He had a sword. He had the Word of God and it was hidden in his heart. He didn't have time to go run down to church and pick up a scroll. He was able to defeat the enemy that day because he had been in God's Word. He lived according to God's Word, and that Word was alive in him. It was active in him, and it defeated the enemy, for it is written. Jesus was attacked, and Jesus had victory because he understood God's Word is alive and it is active, and it's the one weapon we have to defeat the enemy. When I was the Braden and Hunter of PCBC, when I was the youth pastor here a long time ago, Promise Keepers was a movement, a men's movement, because men were not the spiritual leaders of the home. And there was a movement to challenge men to pick up the mantle of spiritual leadership again. And they met in coliseums all over the country, and they came under great preaching. We packed out a couple of buses and we headed for Boulder, Colorado. I got to be a part of that movement. I got to be at this particular thing. I've showed this clip to some of you before. About 2 or 3 years ago, I showed it to you. It's a Promise Keepers rally. The preacher was E.V. Hill. He was scheduled for 45 minutes. It lasted 5. I want you to listen in and see if you can put the pieces together. Watch this video.
Jesus did not show the devil his glory because we don't have no glory. I go up my vest right here. Nobody won't be blown away. Jesus did not say, devil be done, because I couldn't have said it. Jesus had to do something that everybody in here can do. And I'm fixing to give it to you right now because I want you to use it tonight. I want you to use it tomorrow. I want you to use it tomorrow night. I want you to use it for the rest of your life. Jesus said, devil, it is written. It is written. That's what he said. It's written. In other words, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy and came out with scripture. And every time the devil opened his mouth, Jesus threw scripture in his mouth. He came back at him again and he said, devil, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He hit him over and over and over with the scripture. And guess what happened? The devil ran. And guess what you can do beginning tonight? You don't have to take it. You don't have to take his mess. You don't have to take his stuff. Hit him. It is written. When the devil comes up and says, how do you know you've been saved? You are not saved. Yes, I am saved. Hit him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hit him, hit him, hit him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hit him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hit him. How are you going to make it? My God shall supply my every need. How are you going to go through? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's written. It's written. It's written. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. All you have to do is take out your Bible and say, where are you, devil? Come on, devil. Let's get it on. Let's get it on. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. Let's get it on. He's defeated. Our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hit that devil with the word. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him.
Fifty 50,000 men started chanting, hit him, hit him. And I don't remember how long. We may have gone 10 minutes. He walked off the stage. He couldn't preach any longer. Message received. We're about to walk out of here, slide out of here, whatever we're going to do out of here. And the enemy's waiting for you. He's showing up. He shows up every day, all day long. The question is, will you? You going to show up equipped? You going to show up ready? You going to show up and be able to pull a sword? Or all you got's an air pistol? A little itty-bitty John 3:16. You better be in the Word, because the Word is alive, it is active, and it is the only weapon you have to have victory in this life.